It offers, it gives, and seals the grace of God to believers. Notice that progression. It proclaims, it tells about it, exhibits, it holds it up to men and sets it before them. It offers the grace of God to them. It gives the grace of God. The gospel is not a mere word of promise that doesn't accomplish anything. It gives the grace of God, and finally it seals it. Now, what is the significance of the term seals? You seal letters. Why do you do it? Well, Spangler?
So the contents aren't lost.
Yeah, so they don't drop out, and so, well, nobody can steal it out of there. It's still done, you know. But we know what we mean when we seal a thing. Lindemann?
Well, it's a mark of authority.
Yes, it is a mark of authority and genuineness. You know, the seal in older days was used to show that a certain letter was genuine. They used to have a seal ring, and the mark on the ring would be impressed into wax, which was poured onto the document, whatever it was, and then people would know that it was authoritative. But the whole idea of sealing a thing was to make it sure. And the gospel seals the grace of God to men. It makes it sure. You know, when you have something so important as the gospel, there will always be the question, well, can I be sure? Am I likely to lose it? Is somebody likely to take it away from me? How is the grace of God made sure to people? Through the gospel and the sacraments. We must speak about the sacraments later, but as Dr. Pieper will tell you, all three means of grace, if you count three, the gospel, baptism, and the Lord's Supper, have basically the same effect. They bring the grace of God to men. And if a person wants to be sure about his salvation, how does he go at it? Well, I suppose some men go at it foolishly. It would be surprising if they didn't. But the way to go at it is to go to the means of grace. There is another place where people like to go, namely to their own feelings. And against that, I must warn when we get to it. Now, Lynn.
The Holy Spirit is also the seal.
Yes, the Holy Spirit is also the seal. Arabon, New Testament calls it, but it's an Old Testament word. I think it comes from the Hebrew. This is a fact that the Holy Scripture teaches. But how does the Holy Spirit come to people? Through word and sacrament. When did he come to the people in the days of the apostles? When the apostles preached, then the Holy Spirit came upon men. So it is a Lutheran principle that the Holy Spirit must not be separated from the means of grace. When you read in Pieper's Dogmatics that long section about the means of grace among the Reformed, you will find that Reformed teachers, in a greater or lesser degree, I don't think that you would find that they were all alike, would separate between the Word and the Spirit and feel that the Spirit could come and did come without the Word. Zwingli had a way of putting it, and the Calvinists, who were not Zwinglians, both were Reformed, had a way of putting it, but it always amounted to this, that you separated the Spirit from the means of grace. And the Lutherans said, no, the means of grace and the Spirit belong together. The Spirit does not come except through the means of grace. And wherever the means of grace are, there the Spirit is at work. Now, why would anybody think that you could separate between the two? Well, the argument comes from what happens when the word is preached. Some are converted and some are not converted. Some even scoff. And then the question comes, why the difference? All right, now is anybody here ready to explain to us exactly and with perfect logic where the difference comes in, Lastman?
The illumination, that one individual is illumined or already prepared before hearing the word.
But maybe he was prepared by the law. Maybe he has come at the gospel as a poor sinner who knows his sinfulness. Well, I don't think that answers all questions. What were you going to say?
The fault is in the hearer, not in the Holy
Spirit. Yes, the fault lies in the hearer, not in the Holy Spirit, not in the gospel. Now, have I explained it completely so that everybody knows exactly what's what, and I mean, and can answer all questions? The answer is no. This question, why some are converted and others not, will always be a difficult question. The Lutheran answer is not a logical answer. The Lutheran answer is that when a man is converted, the Holy Spirit gets the credit. When a man is not converted, who gets the blame? Man gets the blame, and somehow your mind will say, I can't get those two things just harmonizing. What do we do when we can't harmonize something? We let it be. That is the Lutheran way, that you leave unanswered what you cannot answer. All right, is there anything more to be discussed right there?
Well, the Reformed failed to distinguish between the power of God. I think there was a strength of our Lutheran position that Peter already quoted in volume two, that the Reformed failed to distinguish that God in his raw power can't be resisted. Like God says today, you're gonna depart this life at 12 o'clock. I can kick and scream and howl, but at 12 o'clock, you know,
you'll go.
The table. But when he works through the means.
Yes. You know, this is a very important point, that God works through means. The gospel and the sacraments are means of grace. When God works through his naked majesty, there is no such thing as resisting. You may take the example of the plagues in Egypt, or you can take Judgment Day, or you can take death. That's where God works through his naked power, and there is no resisting. But when God works through the gospel and through the sacraments, man has that fatal power that he can resist. Spangler?
Okay. And giving the Holy Spirit credit for conversion does take place. What bothers me is the human responsibility, the human element of that. For example, proclaiming the gospel in particular ways to particular individuals, for example, in their language or something like this, there seems to be a human element involved, therefore a human responsibility in all this. Could you talk about that?
Yes. I'll quote a bad case from a Lutheran pastor. There was a recent convert, a rather sensitive, educated woman, and she heard a certain Lutheran pastor preach, and she said, he throws the gospel at you the way you throw a bone to a dog. That was not exactly very complimentary for that man's style of preaching. The gospel is a beautiful thing, and it should be presented as a lovely thing. And we shouldn't let our bad manners get in the way of the gospel. We shouldn't sound as if we were scolding when we preach the gospel. The gospel is an invitation. It is an offer. It is a promise. And that is how it ought to be proclaimed. Also, it ought to be proclaimed in a language that people can understand. And that doesn't mean that you shouldn't talk Latin when the congregation is English speaking, but you should speak a kind of English that the congregation can understand. And there is a kind of English that the congregation may not be able to understand. Luther was one to say that when you were preaching, you should preach in such a way that Hans and Grete could understand you. And if they could understand you, then the professors and theologians could understand you too. And this is a fact that highly educated people appreciate plain language which everybody can understand. And you are not doing yourself or the gospel a favor if you use big words in the pulpit. People use big words sometimes in order to show off, or because they haven't learned yet that the common man doesn't use that kind of language. The gospel can be preached in very simple language. But even in the scripture, not all of the holy writers use the same simplicity in language. Compare St. John and St. Paul. Who of the two uses the simpler language? Pardon?
John.
I still didn't get
John.
John, of course. John speaks very simply, and Paul is sometimes more complicated, but not beyond the understanding of people. He preached, first of all, for his audiences, and he knew what they would understand. They understood him only too well. Now, these are things that are important, that we preach plainly, that we also preach in a winsome manner, and I would say the most important thing is that the gospel which we preach is really the gospel. Now, what could I possibly be referring to? In Galatia, there were the Judaizers who had come from Jerusalem and were perverting the gospel. And St. Paul says they were preaching a gospel which is not another, and not another gospel of the same kind, but a different gospel, a gospel which isn't the gospel. What the Judaizers preached was a perversion of the gospel. They said, unless you are circumcised according to the law of and keep the law of Moses, you cannot be saved. What does that do to the gospel? That's a denial of the gospel. And St. Paul winds up with some very terrible curses, saying, but if we are an angel of heaven, preach to you any other gospel than that which we have preached, let him be accursed. And he said it twice. Now, when you are preaching the gospel, make sure it is the gospel. The gospel is a very simple thing. And it sounds very foolish to smart Alex that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, born of a woman, of a virgin, that he grew up in a Jewish community, that he preached for 3 years, and then he was crucified, and that this made an atonement for the sins of the world, and that then he rose again from the dead. It doesn't sound very smart by human standards, does it? But that is the gospel. Now, because it sounds that way to men, Paul calls it the foolishness of God. But that gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And you'll find it that way if you proclaim it. And if you try anything else, you will find that it doesn't work. Now, it may work in a certain way, but it isn't going to make Christians. It isn't going to work faith. It takes the gospel for that. Now, is there any more discussion on this before we go on to a next subject? All right, let's see where we must go from here. We need now to go to a study of the sacraments, and there we will have to talk first of all about the concept of a sacrament, because there has been some difficulty on this point between Roman Catholics and Lutherans, and to some extent between Lutherans and Reformed. So that is what is up for next time.
Yeah.
No,